Wow, I have so many things that I want to share with you today. There's so many things going on in the world, and it's interesting to me how all these things are coming together with the spring feasts. It makes me wonder, what is God saying to us today? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help me share your word with your people today. I pray, Father, you would help me to encourage your people. Help me to be clear and concise. Help me, Father, not to go beyond what's written, to bring life and peace to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've already established that today is Palm Sunday, Passion Week, as some people call it. This is the week that Jesus would express his passion in obeying his Father. It's the week he would give his life for the world. Today, we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He entered into the city as king. In the words of the prophet Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Your king comes to you. Righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." That's Zechariah 9:9. For those who would find themselves in Jerusalem on this week, a special week, it was about to be a week of weeks. Some 2,000 odd years ago, a special place in time. This week, the Word that had been made flesh would return victorious to his Father who had sent him. This week, the enemy, Satan, would be soundly defeated. This week, God's end game would be completely revealed for all of heaven and earth to see. And this week, the way would have been made clear for mankind to come back to the Lord. I want you to see that this end game wasn't just any plan. It wasn't something that was just put together at the last minute. It was a perfect plan. And in fact, it had taken millennia to play out. See, by the time Jesus entered Jerusalem, this plan had already been in play for nearly 2,000 years. And that was 2,000 years ago from today. God's plan began with a man named Abraham of Ur of the Chaldeans. See, for Jesus to be able to live a righteous life, he had to be born of a people who were under a righteous standard. They had to have a righteous law. And such a people just simply didn't exist at that point in time. And so God would literally need to birth a nation in order to bring his people back to him in order to restore mankind. To bring his son into the world, they would have to come through. He would have to come through a righteous standard. He couldn't uphold a law. He couldn't be perfect at a law that didn't exist. So that's what God would do. He would birth a nation. He would take the seed of Abraham and he would put it in the womb of Egypt. And after a 400-year pregnancy, the nation of Israel would be born. And like any pregnancy, there would be birth pains as the delivery drew near. The male children were all being killed as the time drew near, but Moses was spared. Pharaoh's oppression was increasing. The birth was coming close. And then there was the showing of blood, the Passover. And finally, the breaking through of the water. This is when the nation came through the other side of the Red Sea and was actually a nation. Through the wilderness of the desert, she would be weaned and she would find her legs. And she would come into covenant with God on Mount Sinai. She would be given his law of righteousness. And through the nation of Israel, through the nation that had the law of righteousness, God could bring his Messiah. And that's exactly what he did. Turn with me this morning to John chapter 1, verse 29. The things that I want to share with you today, they surround the Passover, that showing of blood just before the nation of Israel was born. In verse 29, we read, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" And thus he was indicating that Jesus was eternal. Paul said it this way, for Christ, that is Messiah, that is Jesus, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed, 1 Corinthians 5:7. I don't know if you see the full circle of the Passover in God's endgame plan. When Israel was still in the womb of Egypt, God had directed Moses. He was very specific. He said, on the 10th day, bring your lamb. And then on the 14th day, you're to slaughter your lamb. You're supposed to do that at twilight. And then they were to take the sacrifice, and they were to take the blood of it, and they were to put it on the doorposts and the top of the hearts of the houses in which the sacrifice would be eaten. The blood of the lamb would be drained into a basin, and they would take branches of hyssop, and they would dip it into that basin, and they would put it on the top and the sides of the doorposts. You'll find this in Exodus chapter 12. The blood would then be a sign upon them. Anybody that had the blood on the doorpost was marked out as set aside. They were set apart. They were separate from the plague. See, this final plague was about to come. And what would happen is the death angel would look out and he would see the blood on the doorpost and he would pass over that house. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Friends, the Passover sacrifice has already occurred. Jesus has already paid the price. Less than a week after he entered Jerusalem on a foal, as a king, as a humble king, his blood would be shed. His life would be given for yours as a substitutional sacrifice. The question that I have for you is, what have you done with that blood? What have you done with the blood of the sacrifice that has been offered to you freely? Have you applied it to the doorposts of your heart? If you have, then you understand the fullness of Psalm 91:7. We quote this as Christians all the time, but I don't think we understand its fullness. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. See, friends, plague, the death angel, when this comes, if they see the blood on the doorpost, they are obligated to pass over. Now, do you remember what I said the Israelites used to put the blood on the doorposts with? It was branches of hyssop. Hyssop throughout the Bible is a symbol of purity. Some also see it as a symbol of faith. In Psalm 51, verse 7, David writes this, cleanse me with hyssop, or sprinkle me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. David isn't talking about taking a shower here. David is beginning to make the analogy between the hyssop that was used to cleanse the temple. It was, all the objects were sprinkled, even the people were sprinkled with the blood via the hyssop. It was how the temple was dedicated. He was referring to how the priest would use hyssop in the ceremony. Somebody had been cleansed of a skin disease like leprosy, and they would be sprinkled with the hyssop. He was referring back to the Passover. See, David confessed his sins before the Lord, and he asked to be sprinkled with the cleansing blood, the blood of the sacrifice. Now, David didn't have Jesus' blood to call on. We do. But it's the same for us today. See, we must still repent of our sin. As David was saying, cleanse me, O Lord, he was repenting of his sin with Bathsheba. We have to ask for the sprinkling of the blood. And this was the end game. It was through this blood, through the blood of Jesus, that God would reconcile himself with men. It's by faith that we come to Jesus and we seek forgiveness through his blood. It's by faith that we take up the hyssop branch. We take up purity. We ask for forgiveness of our sins. We repent of our old way of life, and we invite him in where he can live in our hearts and where he can rule there. The blood is then applied to the doorposts of our heart, and it becomes a sign for all of heaven and all of earth and all of creation that we have been set apart. Plagues, the death angel, all are obligated to pass over when they see the blood. As Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a foal all those years ago, he was about to usher in a week of weeks. In just a few days from that moment, he would fulfill Passover in its completeness. He would spend this prescribed amount of time with the people. And then he would be examined by the priests and the leaders for defect. And he would be found spotless. The chiefs and the whole Sanhedrin, in fact, spent the whole night trying to find charges to bring against him. But they couldn't find any. And so they sent him to Pilate. Pilate was the leader of the Gentiles. And after fully examining him, Pilate said this, "I found no fault with him." And then, on the actual day of Passover, he was slain. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Passover has always held a great significance. Significant for the Jewish people, but also, when they understand it, a great significance for the Gentile people as well. I think Christians don't often understand the significance of Passover. See, Passover, the Bible teaches us to be a perpetual feast. That implies that we will actually be celebrating Passover forever in heaven. Passover has always been important on God's calendar, but something seems very special about it this year. Something more so than in other years. As I started pondering on this and looking into what was going on this year, I found a couple interesting things are happening. Did you know that there is a possibility that 2020 will see the first Passover sacrifice on Temple Mount? For perspective, the last time that happened would have been around 70 AD, give or take. If this is true, if this actually comes to pass, this will be a monumental thing to happen in the earth. It will be a marker in the fabric of time. See, up to now, the priests have only been able to do what they call a practice sacrifice. So what they would do is they would bring the lamb to the western wall, and they would do the sacrifice there. But the problem was they call it a practice sacrifice because it wasn't in the proper location. This year, that could change. Because of Trump's Middle East deal, it's dubbed the deal of the century. You can look that up online if you want to know more about it. What this could allow is it could actually allow the priests access to Temple Mount. And if it allows them access to Temple Mount, then they could actually hold the sacrifice on Temple Mount where it should be. And they can have the sacrifice on a proper altar. I did a little looking. That altar is already built, and in fact, it's waiting at the Western Wall for the government's approval. And if the priests actually get this approval, on Wednesday, the altar will be temporarily moved to the Temple Mount, where the sacrifice will take place. And once the sacrifice is complete, the altar will be removed again. I have to tell you, this is mind-blowing to me. Listen to what the Sanhedrin ruled about the Passover lamb this year. Now understand that the Passover lamb, each family was to take a Passover lamb. Each family was to take a lamb and slaughter it and put the blood on their own doorposts. And if you weren't rich enough, then you would get with another family. But the plan was each family would have their own lamb. Now listen to what the Sanhedrin ruled this year about the Passover lamb. I'm quoting from Breaking Israel News. The Sanhedrin recently performed an intense study concerning the current status of Passover offering and concluded that at this juncture, one sacrifice made at the Temple Mount, brought in the name of the entire Jewish people, would suffice. Do you get what he's saying? One lamb could be sacrificed for the whole nation. Ooh, this is starting to sound an awful lot like John 11:45. And then one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, speaking of Jesus. "You know nothing at all. Do you not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish?" One lamb sacrificed for the people. But this gets even wilder. Listen to this. I want to read to you a letter that the Sanhedrin, there is actually a Sanhedrin today, a letter that the Sanhedrin sent to Donald Trump and Benjamin Netanyahu regarding this year's sacrifice. And this letter is really, it's a really recent letter. It said this, to the very respected President of the USA, Mr. Donald Trump, to the very respected Israel Prime Minister, Benjamin Netanyahu, 20 days ago we sent you a letter requesting a permit for the sacrifice of one Passover lamb on the Temple Mount, a copy of which is also enclosed in this letter. In these last 20 days, the world has been changed by the occurrence of a pandemic, COVID-19, also which we have classified as a modern-day plague. As it is written in the book of Samuel, as well as the book of Chronicles, we see that two times the God of Israel canceled the plague inflicted on the nation of Israel. Now, I'll pause right there and just remind you what's going on. In 2 Chronicles, what he's referring to, what the Sanhedrin is referring to, David had numbered the people, and because he'd numbered the people, a plague came on the land. And as David was moving through and seeing the angel of the Lord, he came upon the threshing floor of Araunah, and he wanted to make a sacrifice to the Lord. And so he bought the threshing floor and the oxen and the wood, and he made sacrifice to God right there, and the plague stopped. Now that site, the threshing floor, that site later became Temple Mount. Some believe that that same site was also the site where Abram offered Isaac. Pretty amazing stuff. Anyway, I'm going to pick up where we left off. Once this divine act of mercy was brought about after Israel offered the Passover lamb in Egypt, and the second time when King David acquired the site of the location of Temple Mount and built the altar on this exact site in the yard of Temple Mount, 21 days from now, on the 14th of the month of Nisan, will be the time for the sacrifice of the yearly Passover lamb. Like original Passover sacrifice ended a plague and opened the door for Israel to go out into freedom, the same sacrifice brought this year will be intended to free all of humanity from the yoke of evil spirits and sins, preparing them to receive divine support and healing them from this harsh pandemic. As it happened in Egypt, this sacrifice is what stopped the plague at the doors of the sons of Israel and set them free from slavery at the time of Moses. Again, we'll now stop this modern-day plague by renewing the work of the temple for the first time in over 2,000 years. Mr. President, you and Mr. Netanyahu can immediately install the right values and laws for the entire human race and all of creation in this world by letting Israel obey the laws of Torah, of Israel, which requires us to sacrifice the Passover lamb. It is written in Zechariah and Isaiah that the remnants which God will call from all the nations will ascend to the mountain of God of Israel. We humbly ask, let this be so before a greater war will come. This is an opportunity to change history and to move all of mankind toward the light of mercy and justice. Sincerely, Dov Stein, Secretary, the Court of the Sanhedrin, Jerusalem, Israel. I know that's a long statement, but do you see what they were tying things together? They were literally saying that the sacrifice that we want to have on Temple Mount will bring an end to the virus. Wow, that's an amazing statement. And again, I ask, what is God up to in this hour? I'm sure you're aware there's been a number of prophecies about this virus. Many of them have said that the virus will be short-lived. Some have even prophesied that the virus, the back of the virus, will be broken at Passover. Could this be potentially what this is in reference to? Will the priests even be allowed to hold the sacrifice on Temple Mount? I don't know. But Wednesday, this coming Wednesday, is the 14th of Nisan, so I guess we're going to find out together. What I can tell you, what I know to be true, is that there's something very special about this year's Passover. And so in the end, what does all this mean for you? Well, it's a simple question. Is the blood of the Passover lamb found on you? Have you taken up the hyssop branch? Have you confessed your sin before God? Have you dipped the hyssop branch in the blood? Have you by faith then applied that blood to the doorposts and the top of your heart for all creation to see? Have you invited him in to make his home with you, to live with you? If so, then you're safe behind the bloodline. See, that night as the death angel moved through Egypt, there was howling and wailing in the streets, but nobody went outside. They stayed behind the bloodline with the door closed. If you haven't made that decision today, then I would encourage you. It's a good time to make that decision while it's still day, because the night is coming. I also want you to understand something. I think God gets a bad rap. He isn't a big fan of judgment. It isn't something that God looks forward to. See, if that were true, if he did look forward to judgment, he never would have sent Jesus. He'd have just let you die in your sin. But that isn't what he did. And if he didn't withhold his own son, how will he not freely with that son give us all things? Listen, judgment comes because of sin. And the Bible is clear, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Friends, there's nothing you can personally offer to remove your own sin. And there are just not enough good deeds that you could ever do to erase your sin. It's funny to me, people are worried about COVID-19. But the real plague that we face today isn't COVID-19. The real plague that we face today is sin. Even if COVID-19 killed half the people it infected, it would hold nothing on sin. Sin kills 100% of people infected by it. And everybody on the face of the earth has been affected by it. The only hope for a person who realizes that they are a sinner is to run to the cross, to avail yourself of the blood, to see the true Passover lamb. The Bible says this. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. This is what a substitutional sacrifice is. He took your place. He died your death so that you could live. Romans 10:9 has a promise for anybody who will believe it. It says this, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? Well, saved from God's wrath. Saved from what's coming because of sin. Saved from judgment. And God wants you saved from judgment. The Bible says this, he would that none should perish, but that all should have eternal life. If you recognize that you're a sinner today, if you can recognize that you are in need of forgiveness, if you're ready to rely on Jesus alone to be your salvation, then I invite you to pray this prayer with me today. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I deserve the consequences of that sin. However, today I place my faith in Jesus as my Savior. I believe that his death and his resurrection have provided for my forgiveness. I place my trust in him alone as my personal Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. Amen.